Amen. Thank you so much for that, guys. That was absolutely awesome. Well, praise the Lord. You glad to be here? Well, I hope you can say that after this sermon. Let's stand in honor of the Word of God and look at Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. We are still dealing with the acts of the sinful nature. Now look up here. When and as you go with the Spirit of God, which lives in those of you who are born again, when and as you go with those desires, He will overcome the conflicting desires within you. Conversely, when and as you go with the desires of the sinful nature, and remember, it is still there, even if you're born again, there is a conflict going on in you. If you go with the desires of the sinful nature, they will overcome you. And Scripture teaches in this book that if you go with the desires of the Spirit of God, you will reap eternal life. That is not simply in a good old by and by, but a quality of life right here and now. On the other hand, that if you go with the desires of the sinful nature, the Bible teaches you will reap destruction. So you must decide. It is your God-given responsibility to Him, yourself, and those around you. And the last time we were together in this list, we discovered that when and as you go with the Spirit of God, He will overcome your desires for immorality, your desires for idolatry, and your desires for intemperance. But today we'll talk about, lastly, He will overcome your desires for ill will towards your fellow man. Eight of these characteristics deal with the dynamics of interpersonal relationships, and primarily within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's talking to Christians here and not pagans. Now, if you're here today and you do not believe in God, this sermon's not for you, sorry. This is for the family. I hope you stay. But understand, this is for the family, because only by the Spirit of God can you even begin to do what I'm talking about today. So having said that, without any further chit-chat or ado, so that you can continue sitting like you want to, I will read. The acts of the sinful nature, verse 19 of chapter 5, are obvious. Thus far we have covered sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, also covered idolatry and witchcraft. And then in the last two terms of verse 20, we discovered drunkenness, orgies, and the like. But today we pick up with, number one, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Father, in the name of Jesus, if we couldn't worship You today, we're in trouble. And yet, Father, I know my heart has been such at times, even times as these, when I couldn't. The fault wasn't the music or the atmosphere. The fault was my heart. Father, the greatest expressions of worship are so pathetic. And yet, the slightest attempt to honor and worship You is responded with all the might of Almighty God. And we long for the day when we'll be clothed in our new reality and our worship will be more appropriate to what You so deserve. Until then, help us creep along and really worship You in spirit and truth. Father, I believe that this is Your book. The Spirit inspired it. The Spirit is in our hearts to interpret it, open it up to it, to us, to make it real for us. I believe Your Spirit permeates the atmosphere. We look for encounter. And to that end we pray And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever heard the phrase, fake it until you make it? There's a profound truth in that. Sometimes you have to fake it until you make it. See, one of the things you need to understand is that when you are redeemed, you are born again, and the Spirit of God begins spiritual transformation, there are a lot of things, habits if you would, that are in your body. Bad habits. They have been habituated by a ruined soul that doesn't know God. And so the process of spiritual formation is for the Spirit of God, through the reality of who you are, to excise, as it were, those bad, destructive habits, and to reinstate good, constructive habits. And that's the process we call spiritual formation. It is not easy in the early stages and things that are more deeply entrenched. It takes the Spirit of God a lot of work through your cooperation to get through to you. In fact, when you start trying to move with the flow of new divine life within you, the things that are habituated in your body that are sinful and destructive are stronger than those leadings. And it requires you to move against feelings, well, that makes it feel for you awkward and insincere. You see, we have so captivated feelings in this culture that we worship them. We have placed them in the ascendancy. And what you must understand, while feelings are great servants, they're terrible masters. So that if you get to the point that you only do or not do what you feel like, you have crowned feelings as Lord. We even think that if our feelings go along with something, that in and of itself makes it right. And if our feelings don't, then we don't go along with it because it must be wrong because feelings are in the wrong place. You have the Spirit of God within you. You have the mind of Christ. You have the Word of God, and your feelings are to bow to truth. So that means that if you're going to move against feelings, it's going to feel awkward and it's going to feel insincere because you will be doing things you don't feel like. But you're doing them because it's right. And no more is this the case than the qualities, the properties, the relationship realities that you and I, for better or for worse, endure in interpersonal relationships. I can't think of a case where these would be so entrenched, the items I read you, so habituated in the body, such the normal operation of your life, even as a Christian, that if you went with the desires of the Spirit's desires would seem faint in comparison. And only as you continue to go with those faint desires of the Spirit and resist the impulsive desires of the flesh, will you begin to see that these things can move out of your life and you can walk in the freedom that Jesus intended for you. Now, what I have to say then, as I've said with everything else, that these relational maladies, it must be the case that when and as we go with the Spirit, as weak as those promptings might be, in relation to the impulsiveness of these other desires, that is, as we continue to go with them, they will weaken and the Spirit's control will enlarge until it takes over and there's a different sphere of operation for the life. But I'll guarantee you this, in the meantime, it will feel awkward. In the meantime, it will feel insincere. In the meantime, it will feel like such a stronghold that you can't conquer it, but that's not true. Why? Because you have the Spirit of God in you, and in one way or the other, you might need to learn. You might need to pray yourself out of stronghold. You will come to realize your sinful nature does not control you. You, by the Spirit of God, can control it. Take the first one. The Bible says, when and as you go with the Spirit of God, He will overcome your desires of hatred. Now, this is an interesting word here, because it's talking about enmity we might have with anyone. But the enmity becomes so accustomed to in the life that you no longer simply hate, you become hateful. With me? The person doesn't necessarily have to be an enemy of yours. It's just the way you operate. You have become a hateful person. You're difficult. You're unpredictable. You keep it submerged sometimes, but eventually it surfaces because there's just a hatred there, and your body is seething with this way of operating in relationships. Now, here's an ironic thing. The Bible says you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Correct? You are to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus took it a step further and said, you are to love others as I have loved you. Now, here's the interesting thing about it. If you're not moving towards people in love, you have one or two options, and both of them are sin. And until you deal with it, God will not leave you alone. He will not let it slide. He will not cooperate with you. You can try to do what you want in terms of walking with Him. He'll continue to bring you back to this until you get it right before Him. And if you are not moving towards folks in love, you have one or two options. And they're both sin. Either you can attack them, or you can withdraw from them. We used to call it fight or flight. You might not attack them to their face, but you will attack them behind their back. Every time their name goes off, a tilt sign will go off in you, and off and running you go, because there is hatred in your heart towards that individual. It doesn't mean that when you're with them in person, you won't attack them, but most of the time it's behind the back. Or you will withdraw from them. You know what the classic term for withdrawal is? Have you ever heard it? Passive aggressiveness. I will ignore you. I don't have the guts to confront you face to face, so I'll let you feel my rejection as penalty for the fact that I don't like the way you're acting towards me. I will pout. Isn't that a blessing? I will procrastinate when you're counting on me. And if you need me for something, I can guarantee you it will be poor performance. I will, through my passive aggressiveness, will exude that towards you until I can get you to comply with me in a way I want you to, and namely, what I've just described to you is guilt manipulation. Whether you're attacking or withdrawing or both, whatever is keeping you from moving towards people to love them is sin. Now, Jesus said to do what with your enemies? Pray about them. He said what? To speak well of them. He said what? He says, if upon opportunity you have an opportunity to do good to them, to do what? To do good to them. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. 1 Peter 2. There is a power in that. Now, the thing about hatred is that it feels good. It feels like righteous indignation. I'm right and you're wrong, and I'm going to get you straight. You're going to pay for what you did. Yes, feels good. Go ahead, make my day. You see. And that's going to be stronger than a desire by the Spirit to prompt you and remind you of what Jesus says about hate in terms of how he leads you out of it. And so what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to refuse by God to go down that road of continued hate, which is a spiral downward that gets darker the deeper you get into it and will ultimately destroy you if you do not get a hold of it, and go with the desires of the Spirit of God, who will begin a healing process to get you to move on from those people, even those people who have wronged you. Man, it's not hurting anybody like it is you. Hatred does more damage to the vessel in which it's stored than on the victim in which it's poured. God did not make you to house that stuff. You better get rid of it. It's not worth it. You can commit injustices to God Almighty and go on in the freedom of your life. Matter of fact, the more you nurse it, the more they control you. When and as you go with the Spirit, not only will He overcome your desires for hatred, but He'll overcome your desires for discord. I'm not sure there's not a declension here. I'm not sure there's not a declining spiral of what happens in relationships when we don't deal with any of these maladies at any level. Interestingly, this word for discord is a contentious temper. 4 out of 6 uses in the New Testament talks about a contentious spirit, a contentious temper within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever met a skunky pine? He or she is a mixture of a skunk and a porcupine, and you can't get close to them without getting sprayed or stuck. You know what I'm talking about? They're just contentious. In the mountains, we used to say, you are as contentious as a hog on ice. And if you don't know how contentious that is, folks, that is really, really contentious. They just kind of meander around. You're not that comfortable around them. I mean, they're wonderful people. You love them. But you know any certain moment something can set them off, and it just makes you uncomfortable around them. You feel like you've got to be on eggshells. You got to cross all your T's and dot all your I's. You just never quite know where you stand with them. And it's just not a comfortable thing. As a matter of fact, I discovered a long time ago, this is very liberating to me, I always know how guilty somebody is by how guilty I feel when I'm around them. You ever notice that? That's wear you out. And so what happens here is that sometimes it is possible that you have lived your life in such a contentious state that you don't know how to operate in any other way other than being contentious. Not only are you miserable, you're making the rest of us miserable. We are ready for the Spirit of God to lead you out. Now, I'll guarantee you, that is going to be very, very embedded in your body to operate that way, because you are used to believing that there's no way that you can get things done unless you be contentious. You have never learned to trust God in that area. And what I'm telling you is that there will be a fainter desire. It'll be the prompting of the Spirit who says, there is a better way. Go with me. You can abandon this and allow me, go with this desire for me to take you up and out of this contentious nature that you have so developed. When and as you go with the Spirit, He will overcome your desires for hatred, your desires for discord, and your desires for jealousy. As a matter of fact, I'm going to add the one at the end of the list with that, called envy. Got any jealous folks here this morning? Let me talk to you a minute. I don't know the distinction between jealousy and envy. I've heard it said that jealousy is when you resent the fact that somebody else has something that you don't, and that envy is a little nasty in the sense that it's kind of green-eyed, that you resent what others have, not because you want it, you just don't like the fact they have it. I don't know. But either way, let me tell you this. This is what the Bible says about jealousy. Anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand against jealousy? You ready for the answer? No one. Now, when narratives are preserved in Holy Writ, do you think that at least in one of the dimensions of their preservation is for examples for us to follow? Wouldn't you admit that? Now, King Saul was God's anointed. All he had to do was what God told him to do. And King David came along, and of course, he's Saul's number one man. Now, watch what happens here in a profound text of Scripture. When David was out doing for Saul in the armies what Saul ordered him to do on behalf of Saul. And this is what happens. Whatever Saul sent David to do, David did it successfully. So successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. Now listen to this. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. Now when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines. As they danced, they sang, listen, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And watch this. And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Oh. Are any of you keeping a jealous eye on someone else? Is someone else getting attention over you? Well, bless your heart. Has the spotlight shifted? It was on you and you were getting all the accolades, and now someone else is getting it and you've got a hissy on? Let me tell you, the greatest attribute I prize in relationships is loyalty. The one person on this earth that could bring my ruin would be my wife, because I give her implicit trust. That's why she's the closest person in this world to me, because of the implicit trust I have. That demands vulnerability. I don't even think about it. If she did something, it would just completely blow me away. Now, this week she was standing in line and she thought that she was in the way of someone and said, "Excuse me." And he said, "Oh, don't worry about it. I'm enjoying the view." Well, after he picked himself up off the floor, I said to him, "Now, what's a jealous person do? We go home, sit down. Are you loyal to me? Did you encourage that? Did you not discourage that? Did you not tell them that you were the wife of the pastor of temple? What are you doing when I'm not around anyway?" Let me listen. Some of you right now, and I'm not privy to any counseling situation, so you say I'm picking on yours, but you listen to me. Either you get a hold of that jealousy in your relationship, or you're going to destroy your marriage. Amen. You're going to destroy it. And you say, "But it's so powerful. I seem to be at the mercy of it. I can't get out of it." Listen, you must be vulnerable if you're going to love somebody. You have to give them the benefit of the doubt. You have to cut them loose. They have to actually really love you, or you don't have anything anyway. And if what you're jealous about is actually true, your problem's not jealousy. Your problem is reality, and you need to deal with it on another level. If what you believe about them is actually true, you don't have anything anyway. You can't tie a stock around their ankle and keep them at home. You're just destroying them and yourself. And it's the same way with all our perhaps less petty jealousies within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nobody on the planet anymore jealous than the preachers. We had a conference here recently, and some of them wanted to go see the art, and one pastor, God bless him, he looked at the art, and just tears started flowing. He read a quote here, a quote there, tears just started flowing. He was worshiping God, not a jealous bone in his body. Another one who doesn't like temple or me anyway, went up and looked at it, and Diane Schlepp didn't even know that that was the one that was managing the whole painting scheme. Said, well, what do you think? All right. Had a man come up to me one time I thought just absolutely loved me at an associational meeting. He says, I've got to confess something to you. I said, oh, my goodness. I said, what's that? He says, I've just really been upset with you and temple because all I hear about is temple this, temple that, and he just makes me sick. I said, well, brother, you just blessed my soul. Thank you for sharing that with me. I said, next time, just get that right between you and the Lord. You don't have to let me in on it. Jealousy. I don't care how powerful it is. You cannot tell me that the Spirit of God, whose promptings will be weaker than that strength initially, you'll have to resist the jealousy, but go with the promptings of the Spirit of God, and He will lead you out of that into freedom, and there's nothing like it in the world. You might have to practice some disciplines. I practice silence. I'm speaking with another speaker Tuesday night, and I'm going to pray that he does better than I do, that he's more used of God, that the folks are just affected by his message. You say, well, preacher, how can you do that? Because listen, when you get a taste of that liberation where you don't have to be on, where you don't have to have the spotlight, where you're not dependent on everybody praising and tell you how wonderful you are, the liberation you receive from that, you won't trade for anything in the world. It's those practical things you got to do to get rid of it. If you're in some company and someone's doing better, say, thank God. Go! You keep doing it and you'll see what happens. When and as you go with the Spirit of God, hallelujah, He will lead you out of, overcome for you, jealousy. What's the next one? Fits of rage. Is that what y'all got? Fits of rage? Yes. I'm going to finish this sermon, so just relax. Don't worry, if you start falling asleep, I'll help you. This is a temporary, sudden outburst. You been around folks like that? Typical psychological profile is called phlegmatics. They're kind of calm, cool, and collected, and all of a sudden something taps and boom, they flare up. I mean, they're fine. You love them. You love being around. But if you tap the right thing, there will be a spontaneous outburst. And I think it's linked with jealousy because notice what happens here with the David, Saul, and Jonathan. Remember, Jonathan was Saul's son, and David and Jonathan were best friends. And David went to Jonathan and says, Jonathan, I love you. You're my best friend, but I'm going to tell you, man, your dad hates my guts. He's going to kill me. Jonathan says, oh, there's no way he'd do that. I mean, if he's going to do that, he'd tell me about it. He says, listen, I'm supposed to go and eat dinner with you guys tomorrow night. I'm not going to be there. I'm going to go back home. Now, here's how you'll tell. If he misses me and he says, where is David? If he's okay with it, then I'm wrong. But if he has a sudden outburst, a fit of rage, I'm telling you, as sure as I live, he's going to kill me. So that's the deal. And so that's what happens. They go, they're eating the dinner, everything's cool. He doesn't hear anything. And then notice suddenly what Saul says. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, why hasn't the son of Jesse, that's David, why hasn't the son of Jesse come to meal either yesterday or today? He says, well, Dad, he was going to be here, but he needed to go back home, family gathering, they're going to do a sacrifice and worship their Lord and this, that, and the other. So now it's at this point that David says, watch and see what his reaction will be. Notice what Scripture says. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, remember, his son, and said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have decided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you, as long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. Watch this. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. You met anybody with that quick retort? That anger flares up and that mouth gets to running before they can think about it? Now, this is a particular tough one. My brother told me, he said, "Let me tell you something, Steve. This is in the early days of my Christian life." He says, "You have razor wit. And when you get mad and the blood flows to your head, you cut to the absolute quick. And when you do that, you can't take it back. You're going to have to watch that or you're going to get in trouble." And I'll tell you, that was humbling. But I thank God he told me that, because through the years, and especially in the earlier days of my Christian life, I had to pay that price more than once, where before I thought about what I said, out it came, boom, and once it does, you can't take it back. Now, after you get bloodied like that for a few times, you learn there must be a better way. And I'm here to tell you today, when you get there, the Spirit of God is ready to help you, pull you up out of that. Amen? Okay, when and as you go with the Spirit, we've seen so far, when and as you go with the desires of the Spirit, He will overcome your desires for hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, and selfish ambition. Now, I'm not going to say much about this, because that is simply within the church when we're competing against each other in a bad way. When I've got to win, when I've got to be first, even at your expense, and there's a lot of that that goes on, but I've already said plenty about that. And we will let that go. Let me take the last two and I'm through. Let me take them together. Dissensions and factions. Now, dissensions is objective disunity. And what I mean by that is this. Some of you whine and complain about the fact that there's cliques in the church. Well, let me give you a little information about that to help you out with it. Whether you're in a church of 200 or 2,000, the average person knows about 67 people and are intimate with less than that. If we're going to grow larger on Sunday morning crowd like we are here today, then we must grow smaller through small group ministry. And that means you're going to be intimate with a less number of people, and that's that kind of accountability, the relationship, the friendship thing. We've got some hard statistical data, and this is what I tell folks at the one-on-one. If you're here tonight and you don't get in a small group, 82% of you will not be at Temple Baptist Church in 5 years. Conversely, if you're here tonight and you do get involved with a small group, you will be here, 85% of you will be here at Temple Baptist Church in 5 years. That's an incredible stat, isn't it? So that's not what we're talking about here when we talk about dissensions. This is objective disunity. This is not little seeing things differently and this group hangs out with that group and this group over here with this one and all that. This is talking about true, genuine disunity in the church, that if something is not done about it, there will be a split. Not raise your hands. Don't raise your hands. How many of you in here just go, have been a part of a church split in your lifetime? Go, We have quite a few of you. What a hum. That's what I'm talking about. Maybe the preacher gets crossways with the congregation or vice versa. Maybe there's some heresy in the church and you need to get rid of the preacher. Maybe there's a number of things that legitimize it, but I've discovered they're far less than what I hear when people come to me telling me their problems in church. I believe they could have handled it in a better way. See, I believe you can be right in the position you hold and wrong in the disposition in which you hold it. I think there's more constructive ways. Now, notice the next word he puts with it, factions. And these are people now who form groups outside the church with the express purpose of going against the leadership of the church. And Scripture says this is the activity of the flesh. you're handling it in a way that is not appropriate. God is not pleased. There are more constructive ways to handle that. Now, the good news for you is this. I told Temple when I came here, I'm a lover, not a fighter. And I mean that just as much today as I did when I came here. I told them I am not coming here to scratch and claw with you folks. I said, if you're looking for a leader who is interested in reaching this world for the kingdom of God and you want to get on board with that, then I'm your man. If not, I'll go somewhere else. I'm a pretty capable individual. I can find a job somewhere. But the good news is that this church has respected the overall leadership. The power of the ministry beside the Spirit of God is in the hands of the people. I cannot tell you how many people are involved in what God does here that are a lot smarter than me, and we would not be where we are today if it wasn't for you. And I believe that when we decided our axiom would be, our unity is supernaturally produced but obediently maintained, we took that seriously, and we still do. Can I get a witness? It doesn't mean we see everything alike. It doesn't mean we always get along. It doesn't mean we don't have to get things straightened out. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'd be doggone if I'm going to destroy the church and get my way. You see, the problem is, most of the time, it's not about principles of right and wrong, but it's about ego parading. And I've always said, you find the ego in a church, you'll find the problem. And I'm not going to get in some power struggle with a bunch of church members who communicate then out in the world that it's no different in here than it is out there, and why in the world would they want to come in here if it's not? So I'm telling you, and all the churches that are calling me and emailing me, that if you have dissension and factions in your church, that the Spirit of God can lead you out of those dissensions, He can lead you out in those factions, and He can bring about revival in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm through, but you're not. This is ministry time. I was very proud of my first group. I hope I'm equally proud of you. Today is the day that we put a stop of harboring ill will towards others. I don't care who it's with. I don't care who's right and wrong. After a while, it doesn't really matter, does it? As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. You might can't do it because of them, but you can change your heart. And I'm going to ask you, in the secrecy of your heart, during this invitation time, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar and say, I throw the gauntlet today. I'm done with this. I'm done with the hatred, the discord, the jealousy, the fits of rage, the selfish ambition, or whatever else. I am done with ill will. I am ready to get up in the miraculous working power of God's grace, leave this stuff behind, and walk in the freedom wherein Jesus Christ has set me free. I dare say there are many that need to prostrate themselves at the feet of Jesus and say, God, I repent of my ill will towards whomever, or even if it's a group. I ask you to touch me and heal me, and by the Spirit of God within me, lead me up out of this mess so I can walk in an unhindered way with God Almighty. Does that sound like a plan? The invitation has begun. Stand to your feet. I'm praying for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, this is your time with whomever needs a touch, and I dare say it probably is a net small enough to catch us all. We give this time to you in Jesus' name, I pray. And all of God's people said,